And I'm going to begin my prayer with scripture, because I want us just to ponder and be blessed and be reminded. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Dear Heavenly Father, we have a group of people here who are heavy laden, Lord Jesus. It's a busy world out there, and we are consumed by it. And sometimes we're consumed by the past or the future, other things, other people, other sorrows, loneliness. Lord Jesus, there's so many issues that distract us. Lord Jesus, we come here to find rest in our souls, in you. And Lord Jesus, we pray for that rest. But you've also told us, Lord Jesus, that we need to repent. So Lord, I pray. We think of things that we've done, we haven't done, we've thought, we just spin forever and ever. We know what they are deep in our heart, sins that we don't even tell anybody, but they're there. Lord Jesus, I pray that we dig deep and we repent right now. Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, we ask for your forgiveness. We put our burdens and our troubles at the foot of the cross. And we have rest in our souls. We pray this. We have, and through that we become joyful. And we thank you for that. You have an amazing plan for our lives. And you're here for us with our heavy burdens. So, Lord Jesus, you tell us not to be anxious about anything, that in every situation, by prayer and by petition, and with our thanksgiving, we present our sinfulness to you, and the peace of you will transcend all understanding and will guard our hearts and our minds in you. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for that. What a blessing you are in our lives, deep in our hearts. This is a blessing. Lord, I want to especially pray for our children. The Lord is bombarding them with worldly standards, and we are also swept away, not realizing you are the rock of stability in this messy world. So I pray for our children to believe in you, to receive you in their hearts, and become your children as they are passing through this world. And we just pray for our teachers. We pray for our teachers this morning. We pray for the teachers. We pray for Caden and Joel this week and for all the leaders who are going to support the VBS. I pray for all the children who are coming. I pray for their families who they have sent them to this place. Lord Jesus, we are sowing seeds. Lord Jesus, we pray that they will grow, and they will grow and flourish, and they will rest in your very heart. And Lord Jesus, we pray for our leadership in our church. We pray that all of them, pastors, deacons, leaders in so many different areas that we are unaware of. But we always pray for them, that they continually not to be discouraged, that they continually are led by you, they find your joy, and if there are any issues, Lord Jesus, that they put them at the cross and they continue on with your gentle understanding. We pray for missionaries in the field. Lord Jesus, oh, these days, the pressures, monies, anxieties, just working with different people, Lord Jesus, we lift all of them up to you, Lord, not just the missionaries, but the people who are listening to their words, that they, the people will hear them, absolutely hear them, will break all the walls that are all around their hearts and their minds, just to have it all dissolve and just realize your precious love and caring that you have for them, and that through you they can live a joyful life no matter the circumstances. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray for our own donations, our tithes, our offerings that we give to our church. We pray that they be put into places that is honoring to you. And Lord Jesus, we just pray that the ministry of this church spreads throughout our own community and the world to lift you up and spread the word to others. So, dear Heavenly Father, I just pray fervently, and may we all pray in the beautiful prayer that you told your disciples is honorable. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And now our scripture reading this morning is found in Hebrews, let me see if I can read that. Hebrews 10, verse 19 to 25. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, and may our Pastor Gary enlighten us with your word. Amen. You.
Good morning. It's always great to be here at First Baptist Church. Over the last little while, I've been, it's the joy of retirement, I guess. You get to preach around other places. There are so many churches in this area without pastors right now that the opportunities are virtually unlimited. And my fall is just about full, trying to fill some of those pulpits and share God's word with people. So there's retirement and there is retirement. As I travel around, just a couple of quick observations of churches. One, churches really need to become a whole lot less clergy dependent than they are. And the second, churches need a huge amount of encouragement. It just seems to be almost despair in some of the churches, and they need encouragement. So we appreciate your prayers as we think about the fall and what the Lord will have for us in the fall. The book of Hebrews, from which Caroline read, is a book that is full of encouragement for us as Christians. It's telling us that we need to be very careful about how we live out our Christian life. And the concluding words of chapter 10, which Caroline read, are a very good summary to that end. They're reflective of what was read at the beginning of our service in the call to worship, where at the end of that passage, Paul says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up." Now, in Greek, that is really just one thing, not two things, because the conjunction "and" can read "even." So, encourage one another, even build one another up. And that's how we build one another up, is through encouragement. Listen to a similar encouragement from earlier in Hebrews as we want to think about this command this morning. The writer says, "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence that we had at first." Those words are perhaps more expressive in the message, which says, "So watch your step, friends. Make sure that there is no evil unbelief lying around that will trip you up and throw you off course, diverting you from the living God. For as long as it is still God's today, keep each other on your toes so sin doesn't slow your reflexes. If we can only keep our grip on the sure thing that we started out with, we're in this with Christ for the long haul." Father, we thank you for your word. We acknowledge we are people who constantly need encouragement with regard to our faith. We ask that you would open up our minds and our hearts today to your challenge from your word for us to be the encouragement to others that you want us to be. We pray in Christ's name, amen. There are several one another commands in Scripture. The most fundamental one is love one another. That is basic. And that love is not some mushy sentiment, and it is not really some nebulous emotional kind of feeling. It's an act of the will. It's an action. It's practical. And its nature is defined for us in 1 Corinthians 13. And it's defined for us in the Christ-like character of Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. So it's fleshed out. And it's fleshed out in all the other one another commands too. So this morning I'm asking you, what are some of the other one another commands in the Scripture that we need to pay attention to? One another commands. What are some? Love one another. That's the basic one. I gave you that one. Pray for one another. Forgive one. What? When you think about them, and there's a lot of them in Scripture, which ones do you like and try to follow, and which ones do you maybe not like quite so much and would rather ignore. I mean, think, pray for one another. That's pretty straightforward. Oh, Lord, bless them. If it's more than that, it gets harder, right? So I don't know what you want to do with that one. What about admonish one another? I like that one if I'm the admonisher. If I'm on the other end, I don't know about you. Is that one a hard one, one you'd rather ignore? What about consider others better than yourself? They get tougher, don't they? Lord, you really mean even more than that publican over there in the temple? One another commands. All of the one another commands are important because they are designed to show us how to love one another. And they're giving us some aspect of that loving one another. So today we want to think about this command, encourage one another, even build one another up. It's maybe one of the most ignored commands, neglected, misunderstood, certainly. So we want to think about it a bit today. Why? Because people are marked forever by the presence or the absence of encouragement in their life. Someone once said, very succinctly, we live by encouragement and we die without it. Slowly, sadly, angrily. It's important. Very important command. And we all need to receive encouragement, and we all need to be very generous in our giving of encouragement to one another. It's important for our mental and emotional balance, and it's important for our spiritual well-being as God's people. Unfortunately, our infrequent encouragements to one another tend to focus on those outward things, the outward appearance of things, and the small gestures. But Scripture is telling us we need to go much further than those kinds of things, far beyond just a nice little compliment or a nice jovial pat on the back. So much more is involved. And we are commanded to encourage one another. There's no exception to the command. We're commanded to encourage one another, and we're to do it, as we read, with increasing frequency as the day of Christ draws near. The question is, how can we do it? Is that the question in your mind? What are we to say? What are we to do? How can we become imitators of the great encouragers of the Scripture, Jesus and Barnabas? How can we imitate them in our encouraging others? How can we do it? Well, Hebrews 10 offers some basic answers. And at the point we read, the writer's focus is on practical Christian living. The truth of God actually worked out in our lives each and every day. And the author is really following in his book the typical New Testament pattern for letters. First, expounding the truth, teaching the truth, and then secondly, exhorting the application of the truth in our living. And those are crucial things. We have to wrestle with the truth and the Word of God and what it means, or we will never make a legitimate application of the truth. On the other hand, if we focus simply on teaching the truth, the harsh, hard, sometimes truth that we don't want to hear or others don't want to hear, and we never get to application, we've missed the boat by a mile also. There needs to be a balance in those things. As my father-in-law used to counsel me often in my life, the balance between teaching the truth and applying the truth in practical ways. And those things, sadly, are common dangers, both extremes, common dangers in churches today. And we all experience it somewhere along the line. But Hebrews 10, the focus is on the practical application. It's an exhortation. It is a command to encourage in action, not just in thought, in intention, but in action. And the foundation for this application of the truth is spelled out earlier in what he says about Jesus. Way back in chapter 8, he talks about the superiority of Jesus' person and the superiority of his sacrifice and the superiority of his covenant and the superiority of the redemption he offers to us. And because of Jesus' superiority, there's practical things that we are to live out in our life. And that's what he's coming to now. We have this obligation to encourage one another. Let's put it in these words, the context and these verse. He says, look, you have come to Christ. You have acknowledged Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. The result of that is you have open access to the throne room of God, the control center of the universe. And you can enter his presence freely and with confidence. And this is not because of any merit in you. This is because of the superiority of Jesus in every way. And realize, when you come, you don't come alone. You're coming together with God's people around the world. You come together with God's family as it gathers for worship, for prayer, for service, for fellowship. And therefore, we are encouraged to encourage one another in the practice of true Christian living. Now, the word encourage that is used here and in other places of Scripture is a very wide word. It's like a big umbrella with many terms that come under it. And it's very expansive and expressive. In Greek, the word is parakaleo. And it can mean exhort, urge, admonish, teach, console, comfort, encourage, defend, and other things. Pretty wide word. And to encourage in this way is a huge responsibility. The root of the word is actually the word that Jesus used to describe the gift of the Holy Spirit to us, the paraclete. Most translations say the comforter, but it's much wider than that. The encourager. He gave us the encourager, the Holy Spirit indwelling us, to give us the encouragement we need to be encouragers and to follow the command. And so we are to encourage one another by speaking the truth in love. Not in a spirit of criticism, not in a spirit of reprimand that's harsh, not in a spirit of judgmentalism or complaint, but by urging one another to keep on living by the truth. Doing it in practical terms, in practical ways. and doing it with increasing frequency as the day of Christ approaches. So just consider the four things that Hebrews 10 had to share with us about this mutual obligation. He says, first of all, four commands. Let us draw near. Let's draw near to God. The way is open. The way is wide open. It's freely open for us to come. We can come with confidence, and we need to come also with sincere hearts, pure hearts. Ones that are cleansed by the blood of Christ. And heart here is not a reference to our feelings and our emotions. It is a reference to the whole of our being, being made clean by the redemption of Christ. And God always looks at the heart. He x-rays the innermost being to see what we're really like. And he looks at our heart. And when we draw near to God with a clean heart, he draws us near to himself, but also near to one another in the body of Christ. And so we need to guard against any distractions. We need to guard against intruders that come crowding into our lives, because they will destroy interpersonal relationships more quickly than we can imagine. And they will fill our relationships with friction rather than encouragement. I mean, do you have trouble with your attitudes towards other people, other Christians? Yeah, we all do at some point or other. They will arise. Our relationships bruised or bent or broken? Are we tending and prone to pointing the finger of blame at other people? God's message is stop looking at yourself, at others, and look at yourself. Examine your heart. Look at yourself first. And what is it that has come between you and God that disrupts your living as a Christian should live, as a Christian encourager should live? So let's draw near. Then he says, secondly, let's take hold of hope. And the command to take hold of hope means get a real firm grip on it, and you're not going to let go. Get a grip on it. Why? Because hope is the anchor for the soul, especially in troubled times, but at any time, but especially troubled times. So get a grip on hope. God's hope never disappoints us. It never lets us down. It's not an I wish for kind of hoping for something. It's based on the promises of a God who makes and keeps promises. So get a grip on hope. Third, he says, spur one another on to love and good deeds. Again, mutual activity. And the focus is put not on what other people are doing or not doing, it's on what are you doing? What are we doing? We're to have a thoughtful, loving concern for each one, every other one, as we draw near to God, as we take a firm grip on his hope. And then he goes on with a final command. Let's meet together with frequency. And a sense of loyalty, a sense of commitment, a sense of obligation, of responsibility, of privilege, rather than sporadically, rather than on a whim, whenever it happens to suit us. And so many people and Christians tend to think that's enough these days. It's not, according to God and his word. And in person is way better than online, and yet alone sitting in your easy chair for those who are watching online today. Far better to be here in person to fulfill these commands. And these are acts of obedience, and they are basic, fundamental to any ministry of encouragement. We cannot be encouragers if we are failing in any one of these things. These are things that we need to do for one another and do together with and for one another, and all the time without fail. Now, with this in mind, let's turn our attention to the encouragement itself. What exactly is involved in this encouragement, which can be described with all these other words, this wide umbrella term? Well, there's some very specific directions that it takes, and they're kind of tailor-made for unique situations and circumstances. So first, the New Testament principle is that emerges is that we need to encourage one another in the living out of the truth of God's word. And Jesus was a great encourager this way. He had to be to keep these 12 disciples that he'd chosen motivated when they continually blundered along in the course of their living with Jesus. And he had to keep these 12 motivated, and it was tough sometimes. But he was an encourager. And there's no other way, really, to account for the tremendous determination that followed in their lives and their living after the day of Pentecost. Paul was an encourager in the same kind of way. His letters are so fervent and so practical because he was always trying to encourage, even build others up in their faith in Christ. And he was fond of using the word encourage as he urged disciples to live as Christians should live. And we can do this by showing how we have found how God's word has applied to us in our lives and living as we share those things. By speaking the truth in love. And that phrase in Ephesians means truth it in love. You can't truth it in any other way. Not in God's thinking. You truth it in love. So criticism and complaining and finger pointing, judgment are very stifling things, and they're depressing things, no matter how well-intentioned they are, no matter how sincere they are. It really is not speaking the truth in love. Too harsh to be encouraging. So if we want to be encouragers, it means we need to know enough of the Word of God. And we're not really just giving other people a piece of our mind, or some personal advice, or an opinion. Not if we want them to be living according to the truth of God. So we need to be careful how we speak. We need to be careful when we speak. We need to be careful what we speak, because it all reflects God's truth. It's to reflect God's truth, not our own imagination of what God's truth is. A second main way of encouragement is that we comfort one another in time of need. And this is a central focus of so many passages in the scripture. For example, 2 Corinthians 4, 4 to 6, the God of all comfort comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Or chapter 2, you ought to forgive and comfort the disciplined believer so he is not overwhelmed with excessive sorrow. And comforting people applies in a wide array of situations. It's a very wide ministry. It's not limited to ones where somebody's got a physical disability or is in some kind of pain. It's not limited to those who are in some kind of material need because maybe they've lost their job or something like that. It's not limited to those who are grieving because they've lost a loved one. It includes all of these things, but they're all different. The diversity is immense. There are times when we all feel we need spiritual comfort because we've become blown off course in our spiritual life. That's where the admonition part kind of comes in a little more. And those who have experienced moral failure and spiritual failure in their lives become favorite targets of the enemy. And unless there is this kind of positive encouragement from God, they're going to really flounder more rather than be helped to their feet and get back on track. And so Paul reminds us about that comfort that encouragement brings in terms of restoration. And he does so in Galatians 6 and 2 Corinthians 2. So we comfort those who are in distress, pain, trouble of some kind. We comfort those who need simply to be accepted because they have sinned and they need to know they're still loved. We love those who have failed. We come alongside those who grieve and mourn. Why do we do these things? Because when we do, we are demonstrating the love of God in Christ for people. The design is to encourage other people to live for God in the circumstance in which they find themselves. Sometimes that's finding their way back on the path. Sometimes it's just becoming a little more steady in terms of their consistent living. That's a second direction. A third direction the New Testament encouragement leads is it relates to our future hope, and that comes out clearly in this passage. Encouragement really frees people from the chains of their past and their reputation in the past and all of those kinds of things. And it's balanced by our future prospects. And they are immense. We're to encourage one another by constantly recalling our future hope in Christ Jesus. Do you ever stop and think much about your hope in Christ? Paul frequently wrote about our future hope. And after a flurry of detail about Jesus' second coming, he said to the Thessalonians to comfort or encourage one another with these words. He was talking about Christ's coming. Encourage one another with these words. Keep your focus. That's the same message as Hebrews 10:25. We're to encourage one another increasingly as that day of Christ gets closer. We don't know when it's going to be. No one knows when it's going to be. But it's getting closer as every day goes by. It's our blessed hope. And this future is bigger than anything. It's bigger than your hope that the Leafs are going to win the Stanley Cup. It's bigger than my hope that the Ticats are going to win the Grey Cup. It's bigger than any hope that we can imagine. And we encourage each other when we lift up our eyes together and look at the glorious future that God has in store for us. That's encouraging. And the intention of keeping our eyes, at least one eye, on the future, is that we are going to be more faithful in the present while we live. It's not pie in the sky stuff, oh Lord, just take us out of this world. It's help us live better here now. And then the final principle of the New Testament encouragement is that we are to do it by praising God and also others. Praising them for the spiritual growth that we see, even if it's a little bit in other people. And Paul was very lavish with his praise. In the case of the Thessalonians, he said, "We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, how would you like to get a letter that began that way? I imagine you'd like it. I think we all would. Wouldn't it boost your faith? Challenge your living? I think it would. Take some time at some point in your life to look over Paul's opening words in his letters, because they're always full of this kind of encouragement. He wasn't one to hold back an appropriately expressed rebuke when it was needed, but he was also very lavish in his positive encouragement to keep on track and how to keep on track. There's an old proverb that says, "One kind word can warm 3 months of winter." One kind word. Canadians should love that expression. One kind word can warm 3 months of winter. Sadly and very unfortunately, many Christians are suffering very long winters of the soul because no one expresses appreciation for the progress that they are making or the service they are rendering. Do you have a frozen soul because of lack of encouragement? It's not that we pretend that there's growth if there is no growth, or that we imagine people are doing well when they're not really doing so well. It's just a matter of observing the slightest little gain and offering genuine encouragement and thanks because it's deserved and needed. And whenever we see even a little spark of development in someone, a little advance in their faith, we are to start fanning it to flame with our encouragements, because it's going to warm a chilly heart. Now we come to the crucial question of the day. How exactly do we encourage one another in this way? How do we become these encouragers? I mean, won't praising someone for some advance in their life make them spiritually proud and big-headed? Well, yes, it does in some cases, but not in all cases, and not necessarily. The thing that helps us not to wonder about that is that who are we really thanking God or thanking someone for? We're thanking God. We're praising God for the work he is doing in the lives of ourselves and one another. So the focus is kept where it always needs to be, on God, not on us. It's both a simple and a sinister propensity in humans to overlook someone's good actions and their well-intentioned motives, while at the same time ravaging them for the things we perceive they are doing wrong, and maybe ill-intentioned things. And Christians are just as guilty of this as others. We need to learn to live differently and to offer encouraging praise for little successes and every good effort. Now, you probably have caught the point of the message today. If you haven't, did you doze off? I'm not looking at anyone specifically. My brother, my good brother. You know, so let me just recap for you. We need to be encouragers. Every one of us needs to be encouragers of a biblical kind. We cannot experience encouragement, giving it or receiving it, if we are living in splendid isolation from one another. That just cannot happen. And thirdly, it's a spiritual need in all of us that none of us ever outgrow. Let me illustrate with a true story, and I think I used this illustration maybe 30 years ago, but it is a true story. I don't know the Midwestern pastor who first shared it, but it was about a boy named James Scott. James Scott was in grade 2. And James Scott wanted to try out for a key part in his school play. He was intent. He was going to do it and have that part. And the audition day came. His mother was a little bit anxious about this. You know, he could so easily be crushed and disappointed if he didn't get the part. And how likely was he to get the part? So audition day came. And after school, she went to meet her son, James Scott. And she saw him come out of school, and he was just beaming with joy and delight. So full of excitement. He saw his mom, he ran up to his mom, he threw his arms around her and told her his news. And no, he didn't get the part. But in his excitement, he said to her, "Mom, guess what? I have been chosen to clap and cheer." Each one of us has been chosen by God to clap and cheer. Do we really realize that? How important that is? We've been chosen to clap and cheer for each other, each and every one in our church family. How? By obeying the command to encourage one another, comforting in time of need, reminding each other of our hope and our destiny, by praising God for the smallest spiritual gains in our lives and in our life together. And all of this by drawing near to God together with pure hearts, firmly grasping our hope, together serving Christ with Christ-like love and sacrifice, by meeting together for worship and prayer and fellowship and service that encourage us to keep us taking even the smallest forward steps in faith. It's time, it's always time to be clapping and cheering one another along, because it is the primary way in which we will demonstrate that we love one another with godly love. Amen? Let's build one another up in our faith. Father, we thank you so very much that you are a great encourager for us, that you never stop encouraging us to follow you closely, to serve you faithfully, to do it together, knowing that none of us can do it alone. Remind us of the great principle of Barnabas, the encourager. You can't do it, I can't do it, we can do it together. Thank you, Father, for blessing us with your Spirit, your indwelling Spirit, to encourage us in these things. Amen.